I'd like to share with you a scripture reading from the Gospel according to Luke from the 16th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Today we are in the second week of a five-week series that's asking what it would look like to reimagine generosity. We're following the Donovan family, who we met last week, in their struggles to become, to have more generous hearts. I suggested to you that money is only a very small part of what it means to be generous, and we met Frank and his family. And today I would like to continue the journey with them. I told you last week, of the five videos in the series, this is my least favorite, and I think it'll be clear to you why in just a minute. Frank is having a dream, and he's on trial. Let's see if this works.
Give me something to work with here.
I really want to tell you, these are some serious charges. Look, you will only plead down 6 counts of possession with the intent to improperly shoot.
Possession?
No way.
I don't do drugs. Drugs?
Frank Donovan, these are very serious charges leveled against you. You're charged with loving money more than God. How do you plead?
Not guilty.
Who is she talking about? Your Honor, may I have a moment to confer with my client, please?
If you must. But you know, I don't care for stalling, Mr. Williams.
Of course, Your Honor. Look, brother, you need to get a game here.
What's all this loving money more than God stuff?
That's what I've been trying to tell you. They say that you love the bread more than the baker.
That's ridiculous. Of course I love God more than money.
I hope so. They call him the first witness.
Your Honor, the prosecution calls Frank's money to the stand.
That's my money.
Hey, man. It's your dream.
Please, sir, state your name.
I am Frank's money.
How would you describe your relationship with the defendant, Mr. Money?
Well, we have an extremely positive relationship. I take good care of Frank. But, of course, he's the boss.
So you two are close?
Oh, of course. Frank and I, we talk about everything. The future, our goals and dreams, where we want a vacation next, you name it.
Mr. Money, have you ever seen Frank seek advice in your relationship?
Sure. He seeks advice from his financial planner, Alan, all the time. Not to mention the various websites and analyst reports. And based on that advice, he controls me, cares for me, utilizes me as he sees fit. I certainly have no complaints.
Thank you. Now, I do have one more question for you. Have you ever seen the defendant seek advice from God in your relationship?
But I can recall, but you'd really have to ask him. He sends me to church every once in a while. As far as I know, Frank's the one calling the shots. I don't get the impression he's really into that sort of thing.
Prosecution rests, Your Honor?
Well, now, hold on a second. I'm good with my money. I give a lot.
Mr. Donovan, I will have order in my court.
Easy, brother.
What about the giving?
Your Honor, Frank's money is clearly a biased witness. Money's been testifying against people since the beginning of time. We would like to let Frank's generosity speak for itself. I'd like to call Frank's giving to the stand.
Now you know why I don't like this one.
You thought this would help.
State your name for the record, sir.
I'm Frank's giving.
Mr. Giving, is it true that my client gives a portion of his finances, you away?
Yes, every month.
And could you please describe this activity to the court?
I go to his church and various fundraisers.
Frequently?
Sure.
So as you can see by this testimony, Your Honor, despite what money may say, my client faithfully sacrifices a portion of his income to give to others.
Mr. Gibbon, the defense just made a claim that the defendant sacrifices a portion of his assets. Would you say that is accurate? Let me remind you, you are under oath.
Well, it depends on how you define sacrifice.
Okay, how would you define it in the context of the defendant's use of you?
Not sacrificing.
Would it not, in fact, be more accurate to say that Frank Donovan views money as a tool for comfort and security, that he calls the shots, that he loves and even serves money, that true, generous living is a concept that is completely foreign to him? Never mind. No further questions?
Thank you, Mr. Gibbing. Your testimony has been most enlightening. You may step down, sir.
You should have pled guilty. Could have been worse.
Your Honor, I would like to call a rebuttal witness. We've heard from the defense's giving. Prosecution would now like to call the other 90%.
Hey, what's up, bud?
That plea bump is still on the table.
Okay, right there. I think we can jump ahead right here. Thank you, sir. You may leave. Would a defendant stand? Frank Donovan, you are charged with loving your money more than God. We have heard testimony from your money today and by your own suggestion from your giving. Mr. Donovan, do you own the Bible?
Yes, Your Honor.
Had you looked at it more carefully, you would have realized that Jesus himself proclaimed the deceitfulness of the money that you so deeply loved. He also said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love both God and money. It seems your choice is clear, Mr. Donovan. You are not who you claim to be, a generous person. Therefore, I have no choice but to find you guilty. 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 Guilty.
All right, now you know why that's not my favorite video. When they want to represent his giving as inadequate, who do they choose to represent it? But a little person, right? I don't like the idea that somehow inadequate and small go together. And so that's one of the problems I have with the video. The other problem I have with this video is this whole idea of being put on trial. I tend to like to see God as loving and caring and kind and graceful. And so this whole idea of God as a judge who is responsible for seeing that justice is done and one day holding us accountable is a little bit difficult for me. It's not actually said in this movie that that the judge is God, but that's kind of implied, or at least that's where my mind went. And I think I have a problem with that because personally I have a hard time being both loving and just. I find it's easier to be either right or to be kind, but it's very hard to be both right and kind. And that's one of the reasons I know that there has to be a God, because somehow in God's majesty, somehow it's possible for him to be both just and kind at the very same time. I know that I'm not able to pull that off. But the idea that God is a God of justice who one day will hold us accountable is an idea that's commonly found in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Amos, the prophet Amos talks about God like a construction worker, like somebody who's building something, and compares him to a plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? You take a string and you tie something heavy to it, and if you hold one end of the string, what direction is the other end of the string going to go? Down, right? Which means that you know that that's a straight line between the two ends of the string. So you can tell whether something is straight by holding a plumb line up to it. Amos says if we compare our lives to God's life, to God's standards, how are we faring? How are we holding up when our standard is God? And to the people Amos was writing to, they didn't hold up so well. He says to them in Amos's day, they didn't believe in one God, they weren't helping others in need, and they were not welcoming the stranger. One of the messages of this video is that money talks. And I do like that idea, because I think one of the ways that you can tell what's important to a person is by looking at the way that they spend their money. I think that if you want to really know what's important to a person, you look at their checkbook or their credit card statement, and you can tell what's really important. There are people, I know that it doesn't include anybody in this room, but there are people who say that God is important to them, but then don't show it in anything that they do. They don't show it in the way they treat other people. They don't show it in the helping, whether they help other people, and it does not show in the way that they spend their money. One of the conversations that Jesus got into, he was being tested by the scribes and Pharisees, and one of them asked him the question, should we pay taxes or shouldn't we pay taxes? Do you remember this conversation? So he asked one of them, do you have a coin that you can show me? And one of them reached in his pocket and got out a coin. And then Jesus asked, and whose image is on the coin? Do you remember whose image is on every coin that was minted in those days? Caesar's. And so then Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what's God's. Which begs the obvious question, what is God's? What is God's? This is often where I hear the idea of tithing presented. The idea that God blesses us and 90% of that we get to keep for ourselves and 10% of it we ought to share with the work of the Lord through the church. I'd like to suggest, however, that there's a better way of seeing our resources, especially our money. And that is that all of it is God's, 100%. And that God cares about the way that we spend our money in everything that we do. There's a story about a lady who ran into a kid with a garden hose one day. And the kid with the garden hose says, I'm selling garden hose for 10 cents a foot. Would you like any? The woman thought about it for a while. She thought, that sounds like a pretty good deal. She says, yeah, sure, I'd like 30 feet. And so the kid then takes the garden hose and rolls it out on the ground and starts measuring off 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot with his feet. She says, well, shouldn't you get like a yardstick or a ruler or something to measure it? And he said, no, I find I make more money when I use my own feet. It's my opinion that a lot of people use the standard when they think about their spending of what's better for me. Instead of, if we really truly have generous hearts, I think a better standard is to ask, what's right by God's standards? This week, one of the things you're going to have the opportunity to do is sit in a seat of judgment as you go into the polling booths on Tuesday. And I would encourage you strongly to vote. It's one of the freedoms that we enjoy as a free country. We all get to have a say in our government. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, too, and say that one of the issues you probably know that we're going to get to vote on is issue 3, which has to do with the legalization of marijuana. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you how you should vote. However, I will go so far as to tell you how I plan to vote. I plan to vote no on that issue for 3 reasons. One, because I don't think smoking pot is all that good for people and shouldn't be encouraged. Secondly, because when I think of the world that we're creating for our children and grandchildren, I don't really think that's part of the legacy that I want to leave for my grandchildren. And thirdly, because even if you agree that pot should be legalized, I don't think this particular motion is the way to do it. I tried to read it and it's way too confusing, and all this talk about a monopoly I think has too many potential unintended consequences. Let me also say that if you live in the city of Xenia, there are some really important issues that are coming up, like we're electing a number of city council people. That's really important for our life as a city, so please consider carefully and become informed as you vote on that issue. Let's go back to the scripture for today. It reminds us that we can't serve two masters. There comes a point where you have to choose whether you're going to serve God or money. If there's something that stands between you and God, then that thing is closer to God than you are, and it shouldn't be that way. Last Sunday afternoon, a couple of us went over to Grace United Methodist Church in Dayton. We got to be a part of Charge Conference. And one of the things that we did is the keynote speaker that day was a guy by the name of Eric Law. Eric Law has written a book called Holy Currencies. And in this book, he says that blessings are like water. They're intended to flow. They take on different forms, like the places that we live or the things that we have or the people that we know or the truth that we believe in and even our money. That's why our money's called currency. It's not intended, though, to be an end in itself. It's intended instead to be a means towards a greater goal, which is to glorify God. I was reminded of that on Monday afternoon of this week. One of the great saints of this church is Jeannie McClellan, and you probably have heard already that she passed on Monday. When she passed, she died in her own home, in her own bed, very comfortable, surrounded by friends and family. But here's one of the strange things that was going on in those moments. She was in a closed room, but there was one door that went off the side of the room. I'm not even sure where it went, if it went into a closet or to the restroom. But that door kept popping open. One person even tried to wire it closed with a coat hanger, but no matter how hard they tried, it still kept popping open. Now, I don't want to suggest that there was anything creepy or metaphysical going on. I think it was just that it was a windy day outside. But for me, at that moment, it reminded me that no longer could her body contain her spirit. No longer could that room even contain her. So, if you feel like you're not living up to God's standards, if your life is not in line with God's will, what can we do? We can work hard to change what we can, but let's also admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When your standard is the perfection of God, it's an impossible goal that none of us will ever achieve. I saw a t-shirt this week that said, "Please, God, don't let me on Judgment Day stand behind Mother Teresa." Don't you like that? Here's my plan on Judgment Day. When I stand before God to be held accountable for my life, I plan to say, what I need in this moment is a really good lawyer. And so I plan to say, you know, the other word for lawyer is advocate. I plan to say, I need an advocate. I plan to say, "Come, Holy Spirit." But even then, I think I'm still going to need some extra help. And so I come up with a second line. After I say, "Come, Holy Spirit," I plan to say, "Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus." It's my idea that the only way sinners who stand before a perfect God have any chance is to believe and have trust in the one who took our sins on himself and offered us hope and forgiveness. In 1884, there was a man who died, and his parents made an appointment to talk with the president of Harvard University. His parents, who came very humbly dressed, met with Charles Eliot, who at the time was the president of Harvard University. They were unpretentious, and they humbly came, and they sat down in his office and said, "We would like to make a contribution to your school in honor of our son who has passed." Mr. Eliot said, "Well, maybe you could leave him a scholarship. That's a common thing to do. We'd really appreciate your help with some scholarship money." And they said, "No, actually, we had something in mind a little bit more substantial." They said, "Well, what if we gave a building in his memory?" And Mr. Eliot said, "You know, buildings are really expensive, and we really don't have any plans here at the university for another building," and really gave him a very pretentious attitude. And so they quietly, just as humbly as they came in, went out. They went west to California, and with a $26 million initial gift, established a school that was then known as Leland Stanford Junior University, which we now know as Stanford University. What if God's like that? What if God wants to give us more grace, more joy, more hope than we could ever imagine? But if we fail to appreciate it, God's judgment is to move to a place where his grace will be received. But if we do choose to accept it, there is offered there more than we can ever imagine.